The Word of God is powerful and effective. Amen? Amen. There's a lot of stuff going on here. I want to try to cover as much as I can, try to squeeze as much as I can out of it, but there's a certain perspectives of it that I'm hoping that you're able to catch. This is a story of Jesus' arrest, and we're preparing to march into Easter. It's getting our hearts set as we make our way towards Easter. Even though he is arrested, the idea here that we're trying to convey is that he's in complete control. Complete control, even though it looks like it's out of control. We see his full majesty and authority even while being captured as a common criminal. John is writing. He writes different than, you know, the Gospels. He's part of the Gospel, the Synoptic Gospels. He writes differently. Similar, same stories, but different perspectives. John does not want us to get the wrong idea about Jesus' arrests. In this situation, the person being arrested is prepared and in charge, though it doesn't seem that way. The brigade that comes and arrests Jesus, they think they are in charge. The Roman rulers that are there tagging along think they're in charge. The Pharisees and the Jewish leaders think they are in charge. The governor thinks he's in charge. And I bet on some level, you probably think you're in charge. But Jesus is in charge. Jesus is in charge. And John lets us know in no uncertain terms that Jesus, as the Lamb of God, is voluntarily going and giving his life. John also wrote, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not even recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you, by believing, may have life in his name. John wants us to get an accurate revelation of Jesus so that we will know him and we will put our trust in him, even though circumstances can look very bad. So I can't get very far in reading the passage. And the first observation is that Jesus is prayed up and prepared. When he had finished praying, that's how it starts. When he had finished praying, then he went across the valley. Then he went. Jesus was ready to face whatever may come his way. Are you? Are you prepared? See, Christ was not the victim of an angry mob. How many of us are walking around playing a victim card? Unprepared for the spiritual circumstances that we are facing. See, even in the midst of hostility from a mob or opposition, none of that derailed the sovereign purpose of God. Inflation will not derail the plans and the purposes of God. Do you feel comfortable in that? Well, I don't feel comfortable in inflation, but I feel comfortable in the sovereign purposes of God being fulfilled. So where's your eyes, on inflation or on the sovereign purposes of God being fulfilled in your life? Humanitarian efforts in Europe will not derail the purposes and the plans of God. Earthquakes and hurricanes, tornadoes will not derail the purposes and the plans of God. Cancer will not derail the purposes and the plans of God. Not even death can derail the purposes and the plans of God. You, however, may be well unprepared, but the purposes of God shall be accomplished. So I wanted to take some of the powerful demonstrations of Jesus' lordship from our text. That he's in control, even though the circumstances don't seem like it. It's important that even in the midst of what looks like terrible situations and circumstances unfolding, and there's a lot of evil and demonic activity taking place, God is unfolding a plan that is complete and it is perfect. Prayer was of primary importance to Jesus in being prepared to fulfill God's will in his life. Is it a primary purpose for you? This should assure us beyond any of a doubt that I'm hoping that he was in control of the particular situation, particular arrest that he is in control of all the time. So observe with me, if you will, first that there's this decision that he makes. There's your first one. He makes a decision immediately after praying. Leads his disciples across to the Kidron Valley into the Garden of Gethsemane. Right? This is particularly to the garden. This is particularly significant because this is where Judas would expect to find him. This is where Judas expects to find him. Nothing unusual. There's no hiding. There's no I'm changing my routine because I know that there's a big mob that might be after me. He's positioning himself to be arrested. By prayer, he has prepared himself, and now he has positioned himself to be arrested. His decision. And it doesn't look pretty. Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met with his disciples there. Judas knew the place, and Jesus knew that Judas knew the place. So when Judas was leading the mob to arrest Jesus, that's where he went. Probably first maybe to the upper room maybe, and then maybe out to the garden. If he's not here, I just left the Last Supper. If he's not still hanging out over here, he's probably over here for the evening. So that's where they go. From the Synoptic Gospels, we know that Jesus prayed in great agony. In fact, the emotional and spiritual pressure was so great that it says he sweat, right? Drops of blood. I've prayed so hard that my nose has bled. I've never sweat drops of blood, but my nose has bled. He's in this deep spiritual struggle dealing with the ordeal that lay ahead of him. His decision to pray. To pray. To pray. And he even asked Peter, James, and John to pray with him. They failed, didn't they? They started to pray, but they kind of fall asleep. Does anybody know those very familiar words that we often repeat so often when he says to them? When he comes, what's the words? What's the words? Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Aren't we all there at times? Even in prayer, just think about your prayer life. I'm hoping that from time to time you find yourself in the midst of prayer with others. But can anybody identify with that? So you start to pray, you're there, you're focused, you're amen in someone else's prayer, and then they pray too long, and you start thinking about lunch and basketball and Final Four. You start thinking about other stuff. Your mind just starts to go, oh, yeah, right? And then forget about it if they say something funny. You know, then you start to smirk and giggle and laugh. Am I the only one? Others are, so this is real. This is a spiritual warfare, isn't it? You're in the midst of a battle, and the spirit's willing. The flesh is weak, a mind taking captive thoughts. So this is often, just give you a heads up sometimes, this is often why you hear me oftentimes when somebody's praying, and I'm saying, amen, yes, praise God, hallelujah, Lord. You know what that is? That's me staying in the moment. That's me staying in the moment. That's me telling my brain to stay in the moment. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes. Yes. Praise God for that. Amen. Hallelujah. That's me staying in the moment. Because if I just sat there and listened to you pray for 20 minutes, I'm not sure I wouldn't, right? Start thinking about lobsters and steaks and fishing or driving, whatever. Your mind goes anywhere. So if I was looking for Jesus, where would you point me? Hey, anybody seen Jesus? I'm looking for Jesus. What's going to be your response? Where would you point me? Church? You come to church to find Jesus. Can you find them under a tree by a lake? Can you find them in the garden? Looking for Jesus. Is he in a sunset? Can you find him in the rainstorm? Is he hanging out at the tavern again? Is he walking the streets with the prostitutes? Is that where I'm going to find Jesus? Many people tell me that. Where would you go if you were trying to find Jesus? John doesn't really specify where Judas's betrayal with a kiss is. The other synoptic gospels talk about betrayed him with a kiss. See, did you notice that that wasn't there? For those that are familiar with the story, that's not there in John. Probably somewhere between verses 4 and 10, right? But John really wants us to see that Jesus is not surprised. He's not surprised by the deception. And in reality, Jesus has to position himself by prayer and being prepared to receive the betrayal. Jesus really has to position himself and prepare himself so that he can reveal himself to you, so that you might know where to find him. And isn't that funny? Maybe funny is not the right word. Maybe it's wow. Maybe it's stunning. I don't know what the word is, but he's prepared to submit to a betrayal. He's prepared to submit to a betrayal. Submitting to a criminal death when he's innocent. Think about that. If that were me and you, there is no way we're standing for that. That is absolutely unjust. That goes against all my civil rights. That goes against every right as me being an American. There is no way I'm going to stand for that. I'm going to intercede and I'm going to fight. And there's Jesus placing himself where he can be betrayed. His decision to follow and do the will of God. And it doesn't look very pretty. He knows it's part of God's plan for him in his life. He believes he is fulfilling God's plan. Are you? Would you be strong enough in the understanding of what God's will is for you in your life that when he shows you something that's tragic, you're so confident that you're in the will of God that you continue to walk within the will of God? Or does that circumstance and chaos around you all of a sudden shift you, change the direction and your understanding of what God is doing? I've learned a lot of lessons from betrayal. I'm not sure I want to step back into it again. A lot of distrust and hurt and pain and agony and all the things that Jesus says, here I am. Jesus is in this place where he knew they could find him and where the soldier arrives, right? And Judas gives the kiss. He goes out to meet him. It's his decision. You're making a lot of decisions every day. Every day you're making decisions. Are they spirit-led? Well, I don't know if my spirit led me to make this shirt today or put on these shoes, but I made those decisions. But there are certain decisions that are probably being made in your life that are going to have spiritual impact. Who do I marry? What kind of career do I want? There's some serious, significant things that are taking place in your life that I'm hoping that you will be properly prepared to receive. Are you prepared to fulfill God's will in your life? I think that's the next slide even. Are you prepared to fulfill God's will in your life? Prepared for it. Whatever that looks like. Are you prepared? Because it may not look like what you want. His demeanor. Here's your next one. His demeanor in the face of a hostile crowd, full of his majesty. He's not nervous. He's not scared. He's not intimidated. He's not frightened by any of the chaos that's going around him, and particularly by all the soldiers that are trying to bring all this intimidation against him. But he's not having any of that. He's not a helpless victim. He's not a helpless victim to the Roman soldiers. He's not a helpless victim to the lynch mob that's there and all the temple guards. He's still the Lord of glory, the King of kings, even in the midst of the most humbling of circumstances. The mob expects that's there. They expect the usual human reaction, fight or flight. Fight or flight, that's what they're expecting, and they are prepared. They came with swords and weapons. They're ready. They're ready for any fight that might take place or any riot that might come. They are prepared. Pilate sends a detachment of soldiers with the Pharisees and the temple police and the temple leaders. What's a detachment? Sure, close to 500 men. This is not some special forces operation. This is not some SWAT team where, you know, they go in quiet, pick them out, and bring them out quiet. That's not what's happening here. This is a company, detachment, a Roman cohort. And when they encounter Jesus, he's not hiding. He's not frightened. He's not scared. He's accomplishing the will of God. Doesn't that help to know that you're accomplishing the will of God? He boldly goes out to meet them. Now understand what's happening. Satan has taken hold of Judas. Judas is leading the crowd. He's the one leading. I'll point him out to you this way. There was the normal intimidation going on just by all the soldiers that are coming upon him. But beyond that intimidation, there's a spiritual darkness that's at work. The mob is energized by all the demonic activity. What a horrible thing to have to face. Not just the intimidation of weapons and all the Roman soldiers, overwhelming capacity. You recognize that there are darkness, demonic activity that is taking place and coming right for you. People influenced by evil, imagine that. People incited and enraged, imagine that. By demonic activity, spewing vile hatred and division, imagine that. Jesus had already won the spiritual victory. Before the fight even begins, before the guards even show up, he's already won. He's prepared. He's been in prayer. He already knows. It does not matter what comes against me. My God is standing with me. And I am accomplishing that which God has for me. Now it's really nothing more than the manifestation of the victory that's going to come through his life. We can't even begin to overlook how prepared Jesus was in prayer. He did not neglect his source of strength. He was ready whenever it came. See, the battles are not only legal, the battles are not only physical, the battles are not only financial, the battles are spiritual in nature. We as a people, as a believers, as disciples, we need to be people of consistent prayer, not people of crisis prayer. I think that's your next slide. Are you? Are you a person of consistent prayer or crisis prayer? Because it's already too late when the crisis is happening. Why not join us on Wednesday evenings for prayer consistently? Why not join a Zoom prayer meeting? I'm consistent every week, several times a week, praying with the people that desire to be consistent in their prayer life. New Life is a church that is engaged in the battle. We're on the front lines. We desire to be prepared, like Jesus, long before the crisis ever arrives, long before the chaos ever comes around, long before the soldiers gather around. We're already prepared. This is how you get healthy. This is how you stay healthy. We need to be prepared to receive that which God has for us in our life. And it may look entirely different than you think it's going to look, but you will be prepared because you've been in prayer. You want a healthy home life? Pray with your family. You want a happier work environment? Pray for them before you ever even get there. And pray for yourself before you ever even get there. You want an awesome church to belong to? Well, join them in prayer. Get prepared. Prayer is the preparation, right? This is the whole point of putting a doghouse in front of you. There's somebody you can pray for. Pray for them. Be consistent in prayer. Next week, we'll put somebody else that you can pray for. Pray for your church. Pray for your pastor. Pray for those that are up here leading. Pray for, be prepared. And if you're unwilling to be prepared, when the crisis comes and the soldiers gather around you and you're innocent, you're going to have trouble convincing anybody that you're following the will of God. Many people talk the talk because they know all the words, but you never see them walking the walk. And listen, for me, don't just tell me you're praying for me. Let me hear you. Let me hear you pray for me. Don't just tell somebody, hey, good to see you again. Yeah, I've been praying for you, man. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. Let them hear you pray for them. And here's one I got for you. Ready? This has just been, it's been a valuable part of ministry for me, and I hope for many of you. If it's not, make it so. Some people stumble with this. I don't pray very good. You probably pray better than I do because it'll come straight from your heart as opposed to all the theological doctrine that's like meshed up my mind. Come from your heart. Ready? Text a prayer. Text a prayer. Text a prayer. Don't say, hey, Tim, been praying for you, man. Hope things are okay. Send. No, 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 no. Praying for you, Tim. Dear Lord, please guide Tim in his day today. In Jesus' name, amen. Send. Dear Lord, help Anna today in the struggles that she might have. Send. Dear Lord, help Russ today. I know he's going to have a hard day at work. Be with him in Jesus' name. Amen. Send. You see how much better that is than been praying for you? Because Tim's going to pull that up and it's going to say, dear Lord, he's going to read a prayer. Going to challenge you? Going to challenge you? And I promise you, if you struggle with saying prayers out loud, if you send a few texts like that, and then I call on you to pray, guess what you're going to pray? You're going to pray what you wrote. Dear Lord, please help Billy today in his work. Jesus' name, amen. That's a beautiful prayer. Right from the heart. You don't have to sweat drops of blood and get bloody noses. But you do have to be consistent in prayer to know what God is doing with you and in your life. I challenge you to do that. Write a text. Write a prayer in a text message. Not praying for you. Write the prayer. Dear Lord, be with Susan today. And I'd encourage you to pray out loud too. Pray in the garden. Pray at the kitchen table. Pray in the parking lot. Pray everywhere. Should be lots of prayer everywhere. And contrary to the crowd's expectations, Jesus walked right up to them, all in his majestic composure, not scared, all nice and calm. Who is it that you want? Hey, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. They did not recognize him. Hey, we're looking for Jesus Christ. No, 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 no. We're looking for the one that calls himself the Messiah. No, 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 no. Hey, we're looking for the King of the Jews, you know? No, 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 none of that. You know what? We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, this common peasant kid from Nazareth, from Galilee. We're looking for him. They don't recognize anything about who he is other than he's a common criminal, and that's why we're here to arrest this guy. Just like they would any other guy. Just like they would any other criminal. But he's more than a man. And he is about to make a demonstration of the power that he possesses. His demonstration of power. There's your next one. When Jesus said, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. And they drew back and fell on the ground. I am he. I am who you seek. The soldiers knocked over by the power and the presence and the Spirit of God, the mere presence of God. Every knee shall bow. Believer and unbeliever. He is the great I am. Have you ever seen God do this before? Slain him out in the Spirit. That's a cool picture though, isn't it? Slain in the Spirit. Talk about being slain in the Spirit. I've laid people out before. The Holy Spirit of God worked mightily and touched people. They fall out. Absolutely. Slain in the Spirit. But when I think of slain in the Spirit, like most of you, we think about believers. I think about that happening in church. I think about that happening, you know, with all the people are gathered around worshiping and praising God and looking for healing, and everybody's getting slain in the Spirit, slain in the Spirit. Here come a bunch of people ready to arrest the Christ, not believing in him. Jesus of Nazareth, slain. Wham. Every knee shall bow. Whether you believe or not is irrelevant. I am. I am he. Even if you don't recognize it, it will bowl you over. Unbelievers quiver at the display of his power, not just believers. If you don't think that, stand with confidence one time and speak to someone who is non-believer with the authority of Christ and conviction. I've had people come up to me and say, you know, Satan sent me here to tell you about blah, 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 blah. And I say, in the name of Jesus Christ, sends you away. And they're stunned. They're just shut down. You understand it's not me. You understand it's not you, right? You understand it's the Holy Spirit of God that's at work in your life. You need to get out of the way and let God do what God's going to do. But we're not prepared, are we? Or are we? Are you prepared? Are you prepared for the demonstration of God's power in your own life? Or are you just looking for miracles and so that you can pay your bills? God's got so much more. It's out of this world. It's beyond this world. It's not even of this world. His kingdom is not of this world. We try to use God's power to accomplish things like within it's a spiritual realm. The Spirit's power accomplishing God's will. And if you are not intimidated by your enemy's tactics are useless and effective. People will try to intimidate you with that. But if your enemy cannot intimidate you with fear, well, he cannot. But if he can, he will. If the enemy can intimidate you with despair and darkness, he will. If the enemy can intimidate you with another panic attack, another high anxiety moment for you, the enemy will bring it right to you. He will do it. If the enemy can intimidate you by terror, he will. When God wants us to assert his dominion, he will overcome people, the Spirit of God, by his mere presence. So let me ask you a question. It's very important. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Bless you. The Holy Spirit. There's some escaping right there. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit of God? And you're the only one that can answer that. You're the only one who can answer that. You're the only one that can answer that. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Then where can you go? Where can you go that God is not? Where can you go that God is not? Every parking lot, every temple, every home, everywhere. I got the kingdom of God. I'm not intimidated. My flesh might shake. I'm not in fear. My heart will be racing. But I'm not relying on my flesh. I'm prepared, the Holy Spirit of God, to work mightily. Do you recognize that even when I come up here to preach? Just my flesh is erratic. My heart's racing. I'm sweating. I'm stressed out. I've been doing this for decades. I can't handle it. I'm not worthy to be here. But it's not me, is it? It's got to be the power of the Holy Spirit of God to accomplish his works and his deeds. It's not about me. I've yielded myself. I've crucified myself. I've died to self. It's him that's at work. Even though my flesh does a bunch of stuff, I'm trusting the Lord and walking by the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not certain whether the whole crowd, you know, 500 soldiers went down or whatever, but if those were just around, it doesn't really matter. But clearly the demonstration is what John is writing about, that Jesus has complete control and the power to just wipe him out. I am he. He recognized the breath of God wipes out Satan. It's not like it's a major battle. It's like a, and Satan is gone. Don't be intimidated. Don't be frightened. Don't be scared. He that is in you is greater than he that is in this world. Here's your next one. His desire. Think about all the questions that Jesus might have asked. What do you want from me? What did I do? Think about all the arguments he might have made in his behalf, right? I'm innocent. I don't know what you're saying, right? He does not even defend himself at all. You know who he does defend? His disciples. He defends his disciples. Doesn't defend himself. He defends his disciples. And what's the design of the question? Who is it that you want? See, it's obvious. They've already asked. Jesus of Nazareth. And now Jesus is asking, who is it that you want? Jesus said, well, I am he. And if you're coming for me, then let these guys go. Let these guys go. He's leading the conversation. He's in complete control. He's inviting them again. After they've gotten up, he's inviting them again. Well, if it's me you're after, come take me and leave these guys alone. That's a great revelation just towards you and me. He's always looking out for us. Even in his darkest hours, he's looking out for his own. And Jesus, in the midst of an extreme circumstance, if there ever was a time for him to justify some self-righteousness or some selfishness, it is right now. But he doesn't do it. He doesn't do it because he's prepared to fulfill God's will. Even though all around him, the people that are closest to him are failing him many times over. We saw earlier that we can trust Jesus in any situation because he's powerful and he's in control and he's always in a position to help. As the good shepherd, he even puts our welfare above his own and takes the punishment that should be ours on himself. Isn't that the whole point of the cross? Takes upon himself. He's just preparing. Judas, on the other hand, stands a little bit in cold contrast to that, doesn't he? There he is, filled with the enemy. Not long ago, he was walking with Jesus. Not anymore. Not long ago, he sat next to Jesus at the communion table. Judas sold out. Judas sold out. What did he sell out for? 30 pieces of silver? What did he sell out for? Because Jesus wasn't doing what I wanted him to do? Why did he sell out? Because of his pride? Did he sell out because he was arrogant? Why did Judas sell out? Because he wasn't going to be the king of the kings of overthrow the Roman government? Do you believe Judas ever surrendered his heart to Christ? Followed him for years. Had communion together. Didn't we call you Lord, Lord, and do many things in your name? Away from me. I never knew you. This relationship that you have with Jesus, it's personal. It's your relationship. Be prepared. Get it right. Here's an amazing thing in our story. You would think that Judas and the entire mob that was coming after him, that they would alter some of their intentions should, you know, they just get bowled over. But no. No, they're still steadfast in doing what it is that they should have been surprised by his noble demeanor. I am he. And they get backed up. No, glory is even demonstrated when he knocks them all down. And even when Malchus's ear is healed. You would even think some standing around would go, wow, this guy's really amazing. Do we really need to do this, you know? You know, if God would just show me his power, I would surely repent and turn to him. No, you wouldn't. They didn't. The demonstration of power does not guarantee repentance. Repentance is a choice that is a matter of the heart of the individual. One more time, your choice, your decision. You're making them every single day. I would serve God if he would just show himself real, doesn't he? Every single day. accept the fact that you are already before him. You need to turn to him and serve him. All right, time check. Do I have time to go through this one? I want to face a little bit. What time is it? Give me 5-10 minutes. All right. Jesus submits himself to their arrest only after he gains the freedom of his disciples. It's even more remarkable considering what Peter does. Right? Even what Peter does. And that's what I want to talk about. At one moment, Peter's ready to fight. Ah, yeah, man. Next, denying him. How many of you are like that in your walk? Love them on church on Sunday morning. Yeah, praise be to God. Go watch some football game with some non-believers and you'll deny Christ in a heartbeat because you value their friendship more than you value the friendship that you have with Christ. And you think it's about flesh. You think it's about good feelings. It's about your spiritual walk. There is Jesus face to face with the mob. Malchus is not just a servant of the high priest, but he is the servant of the high priest. Not just a servant of the, he's the servant of the high priest. Behind Judas, probably. Judas probably running the charge. Let me point him out to you. I'll betray him with a kiss. Just another Judas kiss. Behind Judas is probably Malchus. Did Peter aim for the ear? What do you think? Was he aiming for the ear? Is that what he was trying to get? What do you think? Right? Maybe Malchus just moved a little bit, you know? Peter's a fisherman, right? So maybe he swung like it was a net, you know? He's a sloppy swordsman. He's a better fisherman. He does a sloppy job of trying to kill Malchus. But more than that, he's trying to help Jesus, isn't he? Absolutely. Absolutely. Have you ever tried to help Jesus in the wrong way? Try to help Jesus in the wrong way? He's not moving in the spirit. He's moving in the flesh. He's reacting to a circumstance and a situation, not like Jesus is reacting. He's reacting like Peter reacts. And we probably react a lot of times, probably not like Jesus, but we react like how we're going to react, probably a lot like Peter. And even though his intentions are good, you want the things of man, Peter. You do not want the things of God. You want the things of man. My heart aches when we do not care for sinners the way Jesus does. Jesus healed them. He healed them. This man that came to arrest him healed him. You'd think people would be, whoo. No, anyway. And I wonder, have you ever cut off a sinner's ear? Thinking that you're helping Jesus. Thinking that you're helping advance the kingdom. Trying to do good things, but in a bad way. Trying to do the right things, but in the wrong way. Usually sounds a lot like religion. Usually sounds a lot like criticism. Usually sounds a lot like judgment. I'm trying to help Jesus accomplish his mission. Are you prepared? Let me give you some insights here about Peter did make such a mistake. And the first is the lack of spiritual preparation. Let me see that. Yeah, so you'll get them all right there. It's a lack of spiritual preparation. He was sleeping when he should have been praying and preparing, right? So he's not prepared for that circumstance. He's not prepared for that situation. Jesus is prepared for that situation and that circumstance to accomplish God's will. Peter, not so much. Because he's sleeping on the job. Peter failed to prepare himself for the challenges he would face. Are you prepared to face those challenges in your own life? I highly recommend you get well prepared. After he prayed, then. He relied on a carnal weapon to win a spiritual battle. Well, that's a lot of people. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God by the pulling down of strongholds. Are you trying to solve your problems through carnal means? Maybe a more spiritual approach might yield better results. And what spiritual weapons do you have? If you can't tell me what spiritual weapons that you have, you're not using them. Who's on your team? Who would help fight you with you in a spiritual battle? Who would you want to fight with you in a spiritual battle? Do you recognize the movement of God in your life, that you are in the midst of spiritual battle? Are we living in biblical times? Oh yeah, people love to talk about the end times now. World War III's coming and everything's going to happen and it's going to be the end. When has it not been biblical times? You're constantly in a spiritual battle. Constantly in a spiritual battle. Are you a crisis prayer person? That's just one weapon that you have. And recognize that the movement of God in your life may not always be pretty. It wasn't for Jesus. May not always be pretty. And we need spiritual weapons to fight spiritual battles. And way too often we're trying to fight spiritual battles with physical weapons. Peter did not see the situation as Jesus saw it. Why do you think that was? Peter done this repeatedly throughout his walk with Christ. Have you? Yep. Hindsight's 20/20. Very often I get through a circumstance and then I realize, oh, God was right there the whole time and I missed it. Missed it. I miss it at the church. I miss it when I have opportunities with people. I miss it in prayer. I miss a lot, but I try to be prepared as best that I can so that opportunities might still come. Peter sees this mob as a problem and he just attacks it. He sees it as a problem and he attacks it physically. It's a spiritual issue. But Jesus looked way beyond any roots of those issues. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? If you're not careful, you'll be expending a lot of time and energy drinking out of a cup that is not the Father's will. But shall you not drink the cup the Father has given you? If I was to ask each and every one of you individually, you know, if God was asking you to do something, would you do it? You'd say unequivocally, yes, absolutely, absolutely. God is asking of me to do this. I would absolutely do that. What is he asking of you? And you draw a blank. I'm not sure what his will is for me. I'm not sure what his will is for you. Maybe you need to be better prepared. Have you ever tried to solve your problems by attacking them the way Peter did? Just hacking at it, right? Because you're a crisis, and oftentimes because you failed to prepare or you're a crisis moment prayer. Jesus isn't your first resource, he's your last resort. It's no way to go through life. It's not the way that God would ask of us to do that. And the reality of the situation that John's trying to convey, or at least that I'm trying to convey today, is that Jesus is in control, even though it doesn't look like it. Jesus is in control, even though the Ukraine looks like a mess. Do you still believe that the kingdom of God is advancing and moving forward, and that Jesus Christ is on his throne? Do you believe that? Then walk like that. There's a confidence in that, isn't there? He's totally in control. Circumstances may seem like they're out of control on the surface. Even the arrest and the crucifixion of Jesus looked like an unfortunate tragedy of justice, but it was way beyond that. In reality, the sovereign plan of God was being marvelously fulfilled. And in this story, we are assured of God's control over the events and the circumstances of your lives. May you find courage to trust him even when you don't understand all that is happening. Seek him and be prepared. Let me pray for you. Thank you for letting me finish that out. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you, Father, we can worship you, honor you, praise you, and glorify your name. Soften our hearts to receive that which you would want for us, Father, to know that, in fact, you are in control, regardless of the chaos and the circumstance that is around us. Father, I would pray for each and every one of us that we would be firmly within the will of God, that we would be drinking from the cup that the Father has given us. And may we know, Father, beyond a shadow of any doubt, that we are fulfilling the calling and the purpose and the mission that you have for us in our lives, so that you might receive all honor, glory, and praise. In the name of your Son, amen. God bless you guys.